take a moment to thank Transformed for leading us in worship. They work hard week in and week out, rehearsing and preparing, and many times we don't know it, but sometimes, like today, they have a couple of folks away on vacation, including Dennis Adams, our minister of music, and many times, like many of us, when we go to work for things, they have to continue to lead us in worship, whether they're feeling great or not. Every week, they come and they are ready and they do and they serve. And make sure you express your thankfulness to them and gratitude to them. And thanks be to God for them as they lead us in worship and music each Sunday morning. I have here the sermon that I've written this week, and I have to tell you, it's one of the best ones I've ever written. It's one of the longest ones I've ever written. And we're not going to get to it this morning. We're not going to get to it. How many of you have lived in Virginia longer than 2.5 years? Let me see your hands. So that means most of you in this room have way more experience being a Virginian than I do. Now, I have to say, being a Virginian is growing on me. I really kind of like it. Now, there have been some bumps along the way. I'm still not able to say aunt rather than aunt. I don't know that that's ever going to happen. Now, that's not just a Virginia thing, but where I grew up, I have aunts, but the kinds that crawl on the ground and ones that I'm related to. That's a change. I've been doing my own personal speech therapy, trying to learn how to say the word peninsula correctly, because I struggle with that word. And I work on it, you know. I work on it. A lot of therapy, but we're getting there. That's a pretty important word in our area, right? It's a pretty important word. It's kind of something about who we are. But I've really grown. People still ask me. You know, I'm still the new preacher, right? I've been here 2.5 years. I'm still the new pastor. People ask, how are you adjusting to Virginia? And I have to tell you, I like Virginia. I really love living in Virginia. One of the things about Virginia that's really neat is because I'm so unfamiliar, our family's constantly discovering new things. I have gotten to spend 2 different days in Charlottesville, Virginia, watching Georgia Tech lose. And I still enjoyed myself. I watched them lose one time in football at Scott Stadium. I watched them lose one time in basketball at John Paul Jones Arena. One of those was expected, one of those wasn't. But in any event, had a great time. University of Virginia, Charlottesville, is the place that Alice and I went to for our first overnight date in Virginia when our whole family lived here. We went and stayed on the campus, walked the campus together, found a couple of restaurants that we really enjoyed, and it kind of became a place that we call ours, even though we've hardly been here compared to all of you. Not too many months ago, our family spent some spring break time in the town of Stanton, Virginia, which, by the way, it didn't take me long to learn is Stanton, even though it's spelled like something else. Staunton, thank you very much. And as a part of that trip, we visited on the Skyline Drive a little bit, went down the Blue Ridge Parkway. We also made our way over to Monticello. All my kids now have seen Monticello. James saw it when he was 11 months old for the first time. He didn't remember a whole lot of it. But now they all have. And spent some time in Charlottesville again. I don't have anywhere near the roots in Virginia, in the Commonwealth, that most of you do in this room. But just with some of our own family experiences, I've developed a love for that city. Just 3 hours away from here. Yes, sometimes I drive fast, I admit. Just 3 hours away. I never would have imagined that Charlottesville would be the powder keg yesterday for this polarization that we have talked about here in our sanctuary that is rampant in our country. This polarization, this ugliness, this trading barbs with folks of different viewpoints, this speaking hate back and forth, this polarization that allows no room for conversation and respect and love for folks of different perspectives that has become rampant in our culture and society. I spent a lot of time last night praying and thinking. I texted a little bit with my friend Willard Maxwell, pastor of New Beach Grove Baptist, back and forth a little bit about what we're feeling. I've simply come to a conclusion that there are some things for the sake of the gospel that must be said. So there's nothing really much written down here. There's simply a lot of prayer and some weeping and some other things that I'm simply going to lay out for us from Scripture and let the Spirit do what the Spirit needs to do. So friends, what we saw yesterday was hate run amok. What we saw yesterday was the pain of a nation crying out. Now, let me say something here real quick, clearly. We're a polarized nation that has different polarities, different perspectives on things. We have the Republican and Democrat. I voted for both in my lifetime, so you can all be mad at me, all right? We have Republican and we have Democrat. We have left and we have right. We have hokey and cavalier, wahoo, whatever you call it. We have all kinds. We're a nation of polarization. We even have this thing called, on one hand, tolerance, and on the other hand, political correctness run amok. You've maybe heard of that polarity in our culture. One side screaming for inclusion and tolerance, one side screaming about political correctness that has gone off the deep end. You hear all these kind of conversations and so many folks not even able to talk to each other anymore. You know, I remember it wasn't all that long ago, I was actually alive when some of this happened, where people on different sides, very different sides of arguments, could actually have conversation and learn from one another without killing each other. That actually used to happen. Without flinging angry accusations and insults at each other, it actually used to be, there was a thing called statesmanship, where people spoke to each other with character and integrity on very divisive issues. Now, I'm not trying to be nostalgic and paint things. I know things have always been hard, and there have always been violence and things associated with things, but we have reached a chapter where things are painfully different. On one side, we have this view about tolerance. On the other side, we have this understanding of political correctness run rampant. And somehow we can't have any conversation in the middle. Now, with laying that groundwork, I need to say something. I need to say it as clearly as I can to you. Not from politics, not from a platform of a party, but from the Word of God as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. White supremacy, I don't care how you pretty it up, I don't care how you make it sound nice, white supremacy is sinful and evil and straight from the pit of hell. It is wrong. And when we endorse something that says that any group, because of their race, because of their preference, because of their ideology, when we endorse something that says that any group is superior to another group because of one of those ways, we are running against the tide of Scripture. We are running against what Jesus taught. We are running against what Paul wrote in Galatians when he said in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, we as followers of Jesus need to understand something. We can be engaged in free speech and have conversations about all these issues, but we need to understand something really clear, that if we are a follower of Jesus, we have no choice but in our speech, in our thoughts, in our actions, to stand firm on the side of love, grace, and peace, and compassion. That is what the gospel teaches. It teaches love for people who are broken, love for people we disagree with, love for people we may not even like, because Jesus tells us, what good is it to love people that agree with you? What good is it to love people who are like you? Even the pagans do that. As we talked about just a few weeks ago, you can be in a gang and love people who like you. That's what gangs are built on. Loving people who will stand firm with you and hating everybody else. You can be in a gang and love people that like you. You don't have to go to church to do that. You go to church and be a part of the people of God. What you are committing to in following Jesus is to love your enemy and pray for someone who thinks differently than you. But we do not get to take whole groups of humanity and say, even though we say it nicely, say that our way and our culture and our thoughts and our ideology is superior to theirs. There's a name for that from the 20th century. Do you remember what it is? Nazism. And the greatest generation, some of whom stand and sit in this room, that we owe our lives and our nation to, fought to defeat that ugliness. And we dare not, as followers of Jesus, shrink from this moment to say very clearly, that when people claim to be superior to other people because of their race, ethnicity, language, or ideology, it is wrong. Now, I want to be real clear about something. I had somebody after 8:30, come up to me and want to talk to me about statues. And what statues come down and what statues go up. Friends, can I be blunt with you? There's going to come a day when there aren't going to be any statues. There's going to come a day when, thanks be to God, as we sang earlier, it will be well with my soul and I will stand before Jesus. And Jesus is not going to ask me what statue I stood up for. He's going to ask me if I stood up for love and grace and telling people how much he loved them. He ain't going to care. He's going to care if when people stood up in my culture and said that there should be people who are beneath us because our white culture is superior. He's going to want to ask me, did you stand up and preach against that? He ain't going to care what I said about a statue. This is not about statues. This is not about whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. This is not about who you voted for. This is not about Black Lives Matter or about White Lives Matter or anything like that. This is about the fact that according to Scripture, followers of Jesus do not get to think of anybody as second class. And when we hear people telling us that that's acceptable, we certainly better be the first ones to say, no, it's not, because my Jesus died for everybody. And when he sets people free and gives us the invitation to walk with him, we all get that invitation. So friends, we need to get real clear about something. You want to talk politics on things? Wonderful. That's great. If you want to have different perspectives on things, that's great. We're Americans. It's one of the beauties of our system. We get to have conversation with people who think differently about things. We are a church that is filled with people that think differently. I love that. But friends, we don't get to hate. And we don't get to excuse people that are peddling hate as a panacea for the real issues and the real hurt that's going on in our culture. I don't care if the hate is ugly or if the hate is pretty. Hate is hate. Randy, I didn't come to church to get a political diatribe. No, you didn't. You came to get the Word of God. 2 Corinthians says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you hear that, church? Yep. Anybody out there? Did you hear it? We are not committed with the message of separation or segregation. We are committed with reconciliation. To share love and grace and to invite all people to the ground that is level, because the ground of the cross belongs to everybody. Amen. And it's high time we stop excusing people who try to make it different. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. Friends, let's understand something. Let's understand right now that our culture needs us more than ever. It needs us to stand up as followers of Jesus and say, we will be people that embody love for other people in the name of Jesus. We will embody it, not loving just the people that we like. We will suffer enough to love for people that we struggle to even know. We will love people who speak different languages. We will love people who have an ethnicity that is different than us and a background that is different than us. We will love them with everything we have. We will pray for them. And we will speak out against anything that packages a white supremacy message inside something that looks acceptable or free. Southern Baptist Convention in June adopted a resolution. It took them a while. It took them a lot of parliamentary maneuvering, which is a little bit sad. But eventually, the resolution was passed, a resolution denouncing the alt-right. Denouncing it as white supremacy in a pretty package. Friends, we are our own local congregation. We, the Southern Baptist Convention, we're partnered with them. We partner with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship as well, who has also denounced this stuff. But we're our own local congregation. We get to choose what we do. That's how the Baptists work. It doesn't come top down, it goes bottom up. So we decide how we respond. We are called to be people who respond in love. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconciling mean, folks? It means bringing people together. It means authentic community. Did you see the video? Did you see it? A church where all people are made welcome and introduced to Jesus. All people. We don't get to hate. Now, are there conversations to be had? Absolutely. Are there places for Christians in these different polarities? Yes, I think there are. But we need to be very careful because there is false teaching out there. There's false teaching out there that says it's acceptable in representing where we stand to say that we can protect white supremacy and it'd be okay. There's nothing acceptable in Scripture about this. I have wept these last few hours. I have wept at the brokenness in our nation. I have wept at the brokenness in many churches that will not simply stand up and say this is wrong. Now, I know there are folks who did things wrong. And, you know, sometimes when you have a fight, there are people in both groups that do things wrong, which is what made Martin Luther King Jr. so remarkable. This idea of nonviolence that he stood up against Jim Crow and segregation in the American South and in other cities in the United States as well, stood up against it and over and over and over again told his people, respond without violence. Respond to folks who hurt you with love. He preached the message of Jesus to them. By the way, you know what Martin Luther King Jr. was, don't you? He was a Baptist pastor. Just a Baptist pastor from Atlanta, Georgia. Who simply said to everyone, by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God resting in me, no more second class stuff. This gospel, this good news is needed more than ever. It's needed more than ever, friends. So what do we do? What do we do with this? I want you and I to take seriously the ministry of reconciliation. The fact that we are called to build bridges between people and bring people together. We are not called to hate and scream and not call bigotry what it is. That we are made to reconcile. That's what this table is about. Reconciliation. It's about putting down hate and taking up love. It's about putting down violence and taking up peace. It's about putting down having to earn our way into being good enough and taking up grace that sets us free. This message is needed more than ever. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, the very last verse, where Paul, in the midst of people who are having to resist the Roman Empire, tells the Christians in Rome, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. That is our calling. I have not asked permission to share this, so I will keep everything very general. After 8:30, I was having a conversation with someone. And I was expressing that this sermon time was perhaps the most difficult I've ever experienced in all my life. And this person turned and looked at me and said, let me tell you a story. April 4th, 1968, the day Martin Luther King was assassinated. He said, my parents celebrated his death that day. I fear it's we're not the only ones. We live in a culture, friends, that is quickly allowing itself to go the way of hatred and dismissing people of different cultures as if they don't matter. We as the church, every church, has got to stand up and say that by Jesus Christ, we can all be remade so that love is stronger than hate, peace is bigger than violence, and grace is greater than all our sin. Because that's what this table is about. If we're not willing to say this, friends, I don't know what we're doing here. We might as well just be a social hall. Because love is our calling. Love is the Word of God in Scripture. And by grace, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ.